Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to start a two-part discussion that answers the question, is saving faith the gift of God? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Before I get into my intended subject, I want to state at the outset that this discussion is not an argument against biblical repentance. If you have not repented, then you are yet in your sins and you will die and burn for an eternity in the devil's hell. If you have not repented, then you did not exercise biblical saving faith. I have written and taught in much depth on the absolute necessity of repentance and salvation. Many fundamentalist preachers and teachers rightly expound and pound on the absolute necessity of repentance as an element of biblical salvation, but they teach and preach the required repentance in an unscriptural manner. In doing so, many, if not most, independent Baptist preachers make repentance a work of the flesh or of the will of man. Because of that error, many independent Baptist preachers are rightly accused of advocating a works-based salvation or the Calvinistic doctrine of lordship salvation. They are right on the necessity of repentance and salvation, but they use theological error to advocate for a doctrine that is plainly taught in the King James Bible. Repentance is a gift from the Holy Ghost that is received through saving faith. Repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost. By the way, lordship salvation is a theological red herring. Repentance is God's proof to us that we have exercised Bible-believing saving faith. In other words, it is proof to those that claim salvation that they have not received a false gospel that has deceived them about their salvation. The Holy Ghost is not going to give the gift of repentance to an individual that has not exercised saving faith. If an individual has not and will not repent, it is evidence that they have not exercised saving faith. If you have not repented, it is God's red flag to you that you are not saved. You're still on your way to hell, regardless of how many faithless sinners' prayers you have prayed. For an in-depth study of repentance, back a few years, I conducted a several weeks of teaching on the doctrine of repentance, and I have a document uploaded to my website that is titled Repentance Study. Now, putting repentance before faith is akin to putting regeneration before faith. Neither can happen without the exercise of saving faith. No faith, no regeneration. No faith, no repentance. Both false constructs conspire to pervert the biblical order of salvation. Both are Calvinistic theological narratives that do not pass the test of rightly dividing the word of truth. It is a false theological narrative that received much of its support from a gross misinterpretation of our opening verses from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We're going to discuss that in more depth later on. Let me be clear. I'm not accusing someone of being a Calvinist just because they mistakenly believe, number one, repentance comes before faith, or two, that faith is a product of repentance based upon a misinterpretation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Some preachers want to break your theological neck if they even think that you are accusing them of being a Calvinist. However, if you believe that regeneration comes before faith, then you are a Calvinist, and you rightly own that title. I've heard many independent Baptist preachers strongly condemn the doctrines of Calvinism, and in the same sermon embrace the Calvinistic interpretation of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Many of them will get irate with you when you point out that inconsistency, with the commendable goal of wanting to give God all the glory. They will state in their sermons that salvation is all of God, and then state that even the faith that it takes to get saved is a gift from God. Let me repeat that again. They will even state that even the faith that it takes to get saved is a gift from God. It is time to throw the King James Bible yellow flag. That will be a 15-yard penalty and a loss of down for using theological error in an attempt to correct the grammar of the King James Bible. Also, for you lovers of the original Greek, any attempt to correct the grammar of the King James Bible with the original Greek will be met with failure also. They, for shame, they have blasphemed the gods of modern scholarolatry. The most overworked men in the ministry are those so-called King James Bible advocates that go slithering around in the original Greek looking for golden nuggets that turn out to be fool's gold. Many of them are incapable of expounding the meaning of the original English because they are such poor students of English grammar and English punctuation. Many will be highly offended by that statement. But that is the crux of the problem that is before us. Furthermore, even the vaunted original Greek of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 destroys the doctrine that says saving faith is a gift of God. I make no real appeal to the non-existent originals of the Greeks. Any mention by me of the original Greek is intended as pure sarcasm. The only time I appeal to the original Greek is to show how utterly useless it is when you have a King James Bible. More is to come on the use of the original Greek later. I cannot count the number of times that I have heard it stated from an independent Baptist pulpit that even the faith it takes to get saved is a gift from God. I totally reject that statement based upon the English grammar of the King James Bible. It is the objective of this study to refute the idea that saving faith is a gift of God. Before I proceed with that effort, I need to make several more comments about Calvinism. I know that it offends many of my independent Baptist brethren, but it is the doctrines of Calvinism that have corrupted the interpretation of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I have studied Calvinism in great depth and have learned much from that study. Many independent Baptist preachers will tell you that they are 2 or 3 point Calvinists without having any understanding of the monster they are embracing. There are 5 points of classical Calvinism that are euphemistically referred to as the tulip. If independent Baptist pastors would do a thorough study of all 5 points of Calvinism, they would learn that every point of it is unscriptural as taught by the Calvinists themselves. They take 5 totally orthodox biblical doctrines and pervert every one of them with the philosophies of Gnosticism, Roman Catholicism, and Islam. The Calvinist doctrine of predestination, as taught by the Calvinists themselves, would be applauded by the imam of any Muslim or Muslim mosque. Many independent Baptist preachers latch on to the false doctrine of preservation of the saints because they mistake it for the biblical doctrine of eternal security. It is the opposite of eternal security being nothing more than a repackaging and rebranding of the ages-old works-based salvation delusion. Some independent Baptists blindly claim some of the tenets of Calvinism, but they do not want the title. They call themselves Sovereign Grace, Primitive, or Reformed Baptists. What they are is Presbyterians masquerading as Baptists. One of the books that I recently read likened the 5 points of Calvinism to a pentagram. To the Calvinist, the very idea that an unsaved person could have their own faith with the free will to exercise it is a violation of the sovereignty of God. The God of Calvinism sits in heaven, wringing his hands and quaking in fear over what choices fallen men might make next. Let me give you a wake-up call. Had Adam and Eve not had free will, the fall of man would have never taken place. That would make A.W. Pink turn over in his grave, but God is not the author of sin. I repeat that. God is not the author of sin. Every if not, will not, should, and should not, in the pages of the King James Bible that applies to mankind's directions from God is an argument against the Calvinistic rejection of the biblical doctrine of free will. If man does not have free will, the Ten Commandments are the most useless commands ever written. If people do not have free will, they cannot be justly judged and sentenced to hell. My rejoinder to the Calvinist would be, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If the things the Calvinists accused their God of were true, that God would be no less a monster than the God of Islam, that bloodthirsty Allah that predestinates people to hell. Islam is another doctrine of devils. The whole false doctrine of Calvinism rests upon a foundation that depends on the total destruction of any idea that mankind has a free will. The logical consequence of that doctrine is that if there is no free will, then there cannot be any existence or exercise of faith. Several years back, I wrote an extended article, and I've got it posted up to my website. It was 17 typewritten pages long, and the title of that article was God's Will and Man's Will. And it totally destroys Martin Luther's, John Calvin's, and Augustine of Hippo's satanic doctrine of total depravity. I call out those three doctors of the law because they are the most prominent. There are and have been many partakers in their evil deeds, including Baptists. Among the Baptists, we would include Charles Spurgeon, John Gill, and A.W. Pink. I do not use commentaries, men's books, or the original Greek to destroy their false doctrine. I use the pages of the King James Bible. For an in-depth study on what the Bible has to say about free will, you can refer to my document, God's Will and Man's Will. As I exit these brief comments on Calvinism, I highly recommend two books that are probably the best books ever written refuting the false doctrine of Calvinism. One was written by an independent Baptist whose name was Lawrence Vance, and one was written by Dave Hunt, who was loosely associated with the Primitive Brethren. These books are The Other Side of Calvinism by Lawrence M. Vance, and the other one is What Love Is This? Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God by Dave Hunt. I'm going to repeat our opening verses of Scripture that we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, saving faith is not the gift of God. The only time that faith and gift occur together in the same verse in the King James Bible is in Ephesians 2, 8. In Ephesians 2, 8, faith is not the gift. Salvation is. As we progress through the next several minutes, I want you to keep this question in the back of your mind. If saving faith is a gift of God, then what could God possibly require of a lost sinner as a condition to receive salvation? Let me repeat that. If saving faith is a gift of God, then what could God possibly require of a lost sinner as a condition to receive salvation? Salvation is by grace through faith. it, salvation, that is a gift of God. There is nothing that you can do to merit salvation. You cannot work for it, you cannot pay for it, and you cannot steal it, because it is in an impenetrable vault covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much grace God brings to the table, you are not going to benefit from it if you do not exercise faith. No matter how much faith you bring to the table, you do not merit God's grace. The Bible tells us that faith is not a work of the human will or human labor. The Bible also tells us that the repentance that comes with salvation is not an act of the human will or human labor. Repentance is a gift. It's given or granted, and it's a gift of God the Holy Ghost. Repentance is God the Holy Ghost working in and through you to produce works meet for repentance. The King James Bible says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Acts 5:31. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorifying God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, we have this: in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's again is 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Now Acts chapter 5, verse 31 and Acts 11, verse 18 are definitely given in the context of salvation. Some would debate whether 2 Timothy 2:25 is talking of salvation, rather choosing to believe that it is discussing repentance from false doctrine. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2 would seem to cast some doubt on that interpretation, because it states, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that would seem to indicate that there are some there that the Lord does not acknowledge as his. I say again, God does not give us saving faith. If God gives us saving faith, then why is it that most people do not get saved? If faith is the gift of God, then what are God's conditions to get saved? Faith is God's condition for receiving the gift of salvation. To deny man's free exercise of faith is to deny God's sovereign act of granting mankind free will. Our exercising faith is not a violation of God's sovereignty. Our faith is an affirmation of God's sovereignty. Only a truly sovereign God would or could grant his subjects free will. By our faith, we are acknowledging that God has the right or the sovereignty to set the conditions for our salvation. When a lost sinner rejects the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they are rejecting God's will for their lives. In a very real sense, the lost sinner is denying God the sovereignty over their lives that he desires, but will not force them to believe. The Calvinistic doctrine of irresistible grace is blatantly unscriptural. The Holy Ghost had this to say concerning God's will for the lost sinner. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 states this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It is not God's will that you burn in hell for eternity. The choice is yours. If you do not exercise saving faith, then you will go to hell. If you do not make the choice to choose the Lord Jesus Christ, then God makes the choice to cast you into hell and then into the lake of fire. God builds into the conscience of every human being the ability to exercise faith. There is not a verse in the Bible that says that God gives faith to an unsaved man. It is not saving faith that is a gift of God. Being saved is the gift of God. I intend to prove my last two statements when we look at the grammar of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here is God's equation for salvation. God's grace plus man's faith equals man's salvation. God supplies his grace, and you must supply your faith to claim the gift of salvation. There are those who argue that you can never believe unless you have repented. In my estimation, that makes faith a work of repentance. The Bible says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 20, 21. You cannot use the order of words one verse to establish a doctrine that contradicts other verses on that doctrine. Acts 20, verse 21 is not a first this and then this statement. It is a this and that statement. God's requirement is repentance and faith, neither of which is a work of man. In short, there is no Bible verse that says you have to repent before you can exercise faith. If there is, I have never seen it, and I would love to see it. There are also those who contend that faith is a product of repentance. I would argue for the opposite conclusion. Repentance is a product of faith. Put another way, repentance is a gift given by the Holy Ghost that must be received through the hands of a person's faith. The all-important distinction is in who works the repentance that is acceptable unto God. It is not me and it's not you. It is the Holy Ghost in me and in you. The Holy Ghost is not in me or in you until we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If faith is a product of man's repentance, independent of the work of the Holy Ghost, then faith becomes a filthy work of the flesh or of the will of man. How is it that man has the power to repent if the Holy Ghost is not in him? I personally tried that, and it did not work because it was faithless repentance. I tried over and over to repent of my filthy works in the power of my flesh, even shedding many tears over it in cries of desperation to no avail. I was much like Esau, of whom the Holy Ghost said, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. I did not find a place of repentance. I'm talking about me personally. I did not find a place of repentance until I gave up on myself and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed that which I was unable to change. I came out of the reformatory of works into the hall of faith. Hallelujah. I gave my testimony to a pastor and evangelist, Sammy Allen, a number of years ago. His response to me was that I was repenting before I got saved. That repentance was my faithless dead works given in response to Holy Ghost conviction. That is the reaction of many unsaved folks to the conviction and calling of the Holy Ghost. It was a cycle that I went through over and over and over again until I gave up on myself and found myself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sweet day that was when I ceased from my own works and rested in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. I do not believe that we will find anyone in heaven that can say, "Because I repented, God gave me faith." That would make faith a work. Faith, by scriptural definition, is not a work. Put another way, if a man cannot be saved by works, then faith cannot be a work. If, as the Calvinist claims, faith is a work, then faith would not be acceptable unto God as a condition for salvation. Neither is man's faith a payment for salvation. God's condition for salvation is codified in the law of faith. Romans chapter 3 has this to say about that subject. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and we will start reading in verse 23. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not only is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That is Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 31. Now, if saving faith is a gift that is not of ourselves, then we have a problem. According to the New Testament, faith is a personal possession. It uses the possessive pronouns thy and your. It uses the term thy faith 11 times, and the term your faith is used 24 different times. In no case is there any indication that that faith had to be sovereignly bestowed before it could be exercised. In 8 of those 11 uses of the phrase thy faith, the Lord Jesus Christ is performing miracle healings. In 6 of those 8 passages that the Lord Jesus Christ made the statement or similar, thy faith have made thee whole. In 2 of the passages that use the phrase thy faith, it is stated by the Lord Jesus Christ, thy faith have saved thee. Now these two passages are located in Luke chapter 7, verses 49 and 50, and also in Luke chapter 18, verses 41 and 42. Luke chapter 7, verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And then we have this in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 41, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Nowhere in those passages is it indicated or insinuated that the faith that healed them or saved them was a gift. It was thy faith that saved thee. Of the 24 occurrences of the phrase your faith, at least 5 of those are used in verses where salvation is in the immediate context. Those passages of Scripture, we're going to talk about, read all of them. First off, we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And remember, salvation is in the immediate context of these passages. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Then we have 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Ephesians 1:15 says this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Then we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, which states this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which we have to all the saints. Note again in Colossians 1:4, it is your faith. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we have the following. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. The immediate context of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 18, is the resurrection that is brought to you through your faith. The other three passages in Ephesians 1:15, Colossians 1:4, and 1 Peter 1:9 speak directly for themselves. There are numerous verses in the King James Bible that say salvation comes through faith or by faith, but none of them say that faith is a gift. Repeat that. There are numerous verses in the King James Bible that say salvation comes through faith or by faith, but none of them say that faith is a gift. However, Romans 6:23 does say that eternal life is the gift of God. Some try to use Romans 12:3 as an argument that faith is a gift. Looking at that passage in context, we see this, starting in verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 1 tells us that this passage is written to brethren. In other words, it is written to those who have already exercised saving faith. They are saved sinners. From the context of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, it is obvious that what is in view is serving faith. It is the faith that is dealt to save folks to exercise the differing gifts that the Holy Ghost has given to the church and to the believer. We see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Now, some years ago, I attempted to have a website that specialized in English grammar to diagram 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, and to give a strict grammatical interpretation of who or what the antecedent of the he in verse 7 was. Mind you that I was not asking for a theological opinion. I never received a response to any of my questions. I was and still am convinced that the theology of some folks has led them to violate the rules of English grammar and punctuation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We Independent Baptists rightly demand that the scriptures be interpreted literally in their normal grammatical sense. But when it comes to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we violate that rule because we let Calvinistic theology force us to violate the rules of English grammar. Again, I am not interested in a theological interpretation. I just want to know, what does the English grammar and punctuation say? The same issue of what is the antecedent in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, exists with the interpretation of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What is the antecedent of the pronoun it in the phrase, it is a gift of God? I have seen all the contorted Greek arguments on Ephesians 2:8 that appeal to the masculine, feminine, and neuter of the Greek. I do not need to appeal to these arguments if I will make a concerted effort to understand the English grammar and punctuation of my King James Bible. If I believe that my King James Bible is perfect, and I do, then I must believe that the English grammar and punctuation in it are perfect too. One of the cardinal rules of English grammar is that a prepositional phrase will never contain the subject of a sentence. The phrase through faith is a prepositional phrase. Therefore, faith cannot be the subject of the sentence. For the same reason, grace cannot be the subject of the sentence. The phrase, through faith, tells us how we come to salvation. Grace is God's side of the salvation equation, and faith is man's side of the salvation equation. Personal faith is the hand through which the gift of salvation passes. I also think that the prepositional phrase, through faith, is being used as an adverb to modify or qualify the verb phrase, are ye saved? I also think that the phrase, for by grace, is yet another prepositional phrase that is being used as an adverb to modify or qualify the verb phrase, are ye saved? What that all means to me is that the phrase, are you saved, is the subject of the sentence. That means that salvation is the subject of the sentence. That being said, I think that the phrase, it is a gift of God, refers to the subject of the independent clause that preceded it. The subject is salvation, i.e., are ye saved? So that makes the gift of God salvation and not faith. Repeat, that makes the gift of God salvation and not faith. In other words, the phrase, are ye saved, is the antecedent of the pronoun it. That is my English grammatical interpretation of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If my grammatical interpretation is wrong, I want someone to tell me so that I can correct my error. Saying that you know that I am wrong based upon your theology or the theology of your favorite teacher or preacher will not be acceptable. You will have to convince me from the text of the King James Bible that I am in error. Throughout this series and the document I used to prepare this series, that has been the basis of my argument rejecting the idea that saving faith is a gift of God. What this paragraph should have done is alert us to the absolute necessity to know and apply the rules of English grammar and punctuation in our interpretation of the King James Bible. I'm going to end our presentation there for today, and we'll have one more session on the answering the question, is saving faith the gift of God? Thank you for joining us today. Mm-hmm.